Today we are going to get into John chapter 11, so if you've got your Bibles out, go ahead and turn to John chapter 11. We'll get started with that in just a second. I do want to say quickly, we talked about the Building Our Future offering. Lauren's mentioned that to you, and so we say this every year at the end of April, but really people give, you know, throughout April and sometimes past about giving our Building Our Future. All that money is it's a special account that we set aside that just goes towards building projects. So if we get to the point one day that we need to build another building, the goal would be that the money would be raised in that Building Our Future account, right? And then like this time around, and we always have little projects that we're trying to do around the building to enhance what we do. We told you before, this week I talked to a contractor about expanding our 3-, 4-, and 5-year-old room. And so that's kind of one of the projects we're looking at. All the 3-, 4-, and 5-year-old teachers are like, yes, finally. Listen, you may not think it's a big deal, but you just have to imagine a room about this big with 25 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds. And now it's like, yeah, we need to make that bigger, right? Like we need to do something else, build a whole other building just for them. And then another project that we're looking at, and I talked to a guy this week that came out and looked at cutting out some trees and moving some dirt for us to get us a playground for all of our kids. And so basically, Pastor Nathan, Pastor Brooke, all the kids workers, they've got this great idea to kind of turn our kids ministry into two services. And so one of the things they had even mentioned was like splitting up the kids some Sundays and letting some half of them go outside and play on the playground while the other half does a lesson, and then flip-flop, like any kind of idea we can do to alleviate some of the space issues that we're having in kids right now. And so we've got some really cool projects coming up. We're also going to cut down some trees and add some gravel, but that's not really as exciting as a playground, right? Everybody wants a playground, and nobody really cares about gravel unless you're me, and I think it's so cool. So anyways, those are the projects we've got coming up. Also, for some of you that have been with us a long time, if you're some of our old school folks, if you were with us when we were back at the PlayStation, who raise your hand if you're a PlayStation. Yes, 7 of you. Awesome. Well, the 7 of you would be glad to know I just got back from Mobile last night, and there was a guy that helped us start the church. His name was Shane Jones. His middle child, Ethan, just got married yesterday, and so that's kind of a crazy, crazy thing. So, 19 years old, just got married. So let's get into the word. I told Shane, I was like, you have lost your mind. We're going to get into John chapter 11. And look, John chapter 11 is kind of a long chapter, so I'm not going to read through the whole chapter. We are going to read through some portions of it, and we'll stop along the way. We always talk about this. This is being like a journey, a road trip that we're going to be going on through the book of John. So we're going to kind of stop a couple of places on the way, but I want to just kind of give you a heads up what this is all about. So John chapter 11 is really about death. So the first part of it, it's all about John raising a guy named Lazarus from the dead. And then the second part that we're not even going to get into is all about the Jewish leadership at the time wanting to kill Jesus. So this is a whole chapter that's essentially about death. And here's the thing I was thinking as I was reading through the different chapters that we're going to be preaching. I started trying to look for what are kind of the themes, like what are the things that we see in this chapter that's kind of stands out, and how can we apply those to our lives? And I started looking at this one, and I saw the theme of death. And death is not one of those things that every preacher wants to preach about. Right? Like, we don't get real excited, just so you know, like how preachers operate. We don't get real excited talking about death. Like, we save all of our death stuff for funerals. Nobody wants to talk about death in church, right? It's just not fun. Nobody laughs at death jokes. Like, they're just not good, right? And so it's a difficult thing to talk about. But it happens, and every one of us at some point or another are going to have to deal with death. Whether it's your own or someone else's that you love or someone connected to you, you're going to have to deal with it. And so one of the things in John chapter 11 is Jesus is going to really show us some ways that we can deal with death. And so I want to look at this, and we're going to start off right from the get-go. It says this, verse 1, a man named Lazarus was sick. Okay, well, he was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later, so John is telling us that we're going to meet Mary again later on, that later she's going to pour perfume, expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wipe them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. Let me pause for a second. Now, we haven't met Mary, Martha, and Lazarus yet in John's gospel. If we were reading Luke's gospel in the timeline, we would have already met them. So you would remember, maybe you've heard me preach this before, or you've heard someone else preach this before, or you've read it before. There was a time whenever Martha is doing all the housework because Jesus is coming over, and Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet. Maybe you've heard that story before. That's already happened. So Jesus has a relationship with these people. They are very good friends, very good friends. And so here's what it says. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death." I want you, if you have the chance, because we're coming back to this verse later, I want you to highlight that. So if you're in your phone, highlight, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death." No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. Verse 5. So although Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, verse 6, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Let's pause for a second. Here's one thing I want us to know. When we're talking about sickness, death, anything like that, I want you to understand something. God's got a timing that he operates on that is not the same as our timing. Okay? And we cannot equate his timing and his love. His timing and his love are not the same thing. So you can't say God didn't show up when I wanted him to show up, therefore he doesn't love me. Because the Bible clearly states right here, although Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And so in studying this, one of the things, and I've told you that Jill Byron helps me with some of my studies. She sends me a lot of notes, and when we were studying this, she sent me a note, and it was, look at the timing of God. And then she sent me a bunch of scripture references, but didn't tell me what they said. And I was like, "That's, you're making me work, and that's your job." And so I had to go look them all up myself. You know, what is a preacher supposed to do? And so when I looked up all these scripture references, every one of them was about timing. And how many times throughout the Gospels that Jesus says things like, "Now is not my time. My time is not yet come. Don't do this because it's not time for that yet." And so Jesus has a timing that he operates on, and his timing doesn't always fit our timing, and that's okay because it also doesn't affect his love for us. So you need to put that one in the back of your brain, that just because I don't get the thing that I'm asking for in the time frame that I'm asking for it doesn't mean he doesn't love me. He can still love me and operate on his time. Finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." But his disciples objected. "Rabbi," they said, "only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again?" I want you to think about this for a second. Jesus is willing to go into a danger zone to do what God's telling him to do. He's not worried about comfort. And it brings me back to last week we said that Jesus was the good shepherd. If you would put a pin in 11 in Psalm 23. I'm going to move over to Psalm 23 for just a second. This is the psalm that David wrote, King David wrote, about Jesus, or about God being his shepherd. And here's what it says. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Verse 2. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." I'm going to pause right there. This is the kind of shepherd we want. We want a shepherd that leads us into green pastures. We want a shepherd that puts us beside still waters. We want the shepherd that restores our soul. But listen, the shepherd we want is not always the shepherd we need. We also need a shepherd that, verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." A good shepherd doesn't just take you to the green pastures. A good shepherd walks with you and protects you even in the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus says, "Boys, we're going back to Judea." And they say, "They're trying to kill you in Judea." And he says, "But we got a mission. We got some stuff we got to do in Judea. We got to go back to the valley of the shadow of death." So let's keep going. Verse 9, Jesus replied, "There are 12 hours of daylight in every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there's danger of stumbling because they have no light. That's another one I would love for you to highlight, 9 and 10. We're going to come back to that later. It says, then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I'll go wake him up. The disciples said, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better. It's funny because we know Lazarus is dead. They didn't know Lazarus was dead. And Jesus is like, he's asleep. I'm going to go wake him up. And they're like, yeah, but doesn't he need rest? Like, shouldn't we just leave him alone? They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, idiots. And for your, he didn't say idiots, but I figure he probably, I would have. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Verse 16 is one of those, like we're going to start, for the month of May, we're going to have a men's small group out in the woods, just on Wednesday nights for the month of May only. So if you can come for a night or five nights, it doesn't matter, whatever night you want to come, bring a chair, because I'm not taking chairs out there, we're going to bring our own chairs. But we're going to be out there. This is one of those verses, like if as a man, verse 16 is one of those things like I want to just tattoo across my chest, right? Like this is a to me, a very manly kind of verse. It says this, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go to and die with Jesus. As I've read that many times, every time it stands out to me about the faith of Thomas and just the manliness of Thomas to say, you know what? If he's going to go die, if he's stepping into the danger zone, let's all go with him. Let's just go die with him. Like, let's do this thing. And Thomas is a very interesting character. He's called the twin. That's a nickname for Thomas. And there's a variety of reasons that scholars have why that's his nickname. Some people say he had a twin brother. That would be pretty obvious. And it's kind of funny. Hey, there's a twin. He's got a twin, right? Some people say he had a twin sister. So again, making him the twin. And then some scholars say that he looked like Jesus. And so the nickname was the twin because he looked like Jesus. Which that one in and of itself makes it even more manly that he's willing to go to the danger zone because he knows everybody's trying to kill Jesus, but here he comes, a guy that looks like Jesus. They might mistakenly kill him. Right? And Thomas is like, let's just go do it, man. Like, if we're going to die, let's die. If we're going to die, let's die with our boots on, with our guns blazing. Like, let's go out doing the thing that God's called us to do. Let's not die just being wimps and sissies. Let's go out and get after it. And I love that. I love that attitude that Thomas has. Because later on, we're going to see Thomas kind of gets a bad rap. People call him Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. I don't call him Doubting Thomas. I call him Thomas Ready to Die. I like him. Verse 17, when Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem. Verse 19, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died. How many times have we said that to God? God, if you would have only showed up. Where were you? God, I was in need. My family member was on death's door. My family member was laying in a bed somewhere. My uncle was this. My father was that. Like we're saying, God, I was in need, and we're singing this song about Jireh and provider and all the good things you've done. But when I was in need, you weren't here. And listen, Jesus doesn't say, Martha, you've got no faith. Get out of my face. He comforts Martha, and I think it's okay sometimes for us to have those emotions. I think sometimes we think that Christians have to be emotionless robots, and we can't, oh, I'm just a man of faith, and I only trust Jesus, and that's it. But the fact is, sometimes we question some things, and it's okay. It's okay. I love the fact that she's questioning Jesus, though. Notice that she's not questioning her friends. She's not talking to her friends saying, that Jesus, he never shows up on time. Right? She's not talking to Mary saying, look at Jesus waiting so long, waiting 4 days. My brother's been in the grave 4 days. She goes straight to the source. I love it. Verse 22. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. I'm gonna stop right there, and that's where we're going to start kind of backtracking a little bit, and we're going to go through some thoughts here, because I've got four main thoughts on how to deal with death. Four main thoughts today on how to deal with death. And so if you're dealing with death today, if you're dealing with grief and mourning and loss, then these are four thoughts for you. But these are also four thoughts for you to pack away that one day you're going to have to deal with death. And so these are some things I want you to pack up. The first thing we've got to do is learn to embrace the truth about death. We have to embrace the truth about death. We can't fear death. I love how Thomas doesn't fear death, right? Thomas says, if we're going to die, let's go die. I'm good with it. I know where I'm going. I'm not afraid of death. And so Thomas has embraced some kind of truth about death, and I love that. But we've got to embrace the truth about death. How many of you have ever had one of those moments where you see a sweater hanging up, but you know for a fact it's a person? Right? Yes. Three or four of us have. I mean, there's countless times when I've almost shot articles of clothing in my house or things in my house that I thought for sure was a person. You know, something was trying to get me. We've got at our church, a gym meets here every day. And the gym people, they have kids, and the kids run all around our building. So if you see like random sticks or rocks in weird places, we're not doing any kind of weird sacrifices or anything. It's just the kids. I was out in the woods the other day, and there's this random square of sticks set up. And I was like, I'm pretty sure someone got murdered right here. I don't know. But I walked around it just in case it was some kind of tribal burial ground. But the other day, they took these pinwheels. Some kids took some pinwheels, and they were sticking them in different places. Well, they stuck one of the pinwheels right outside this door. And when I'm wearing my glasses, I can really focus good on everything going through the glass. But if it's not in the glass, sometimes it's kind of fuzzy. And I walked out that door going to my office, and when I did, that pinwheel started spinning in the wind right beside me. And it scared the willies out of me or whatever. You know, I don't know. There's some other things, but it scared me really bad. And I jumped and I looked around to make sure no one was looking. I was hoping there was no camera out there. But sometimes when I looked at it, though, it's just a pinwheel. It's nothing. It's a pinwheel, right? And so sometimes you have to learn to embrace the truth about something. And when you can understand the truth about it, it takes the fear away. And so here's some truths about death that I think are important for you to embrace. Number one, death is inevitable. You need to just know that. Death is inevitable. John 11:16, Thomas says, let's go die with him. Thomas had this idea of we're going to die anyway. At some point, we're all going to die. We may as well die with Jesus. Like, if I got to die with somebody, I'm dying with Jesus. And so death is inevitable. Hebrews 9:27 says this, just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. We're all going to die, folks. We're all going to die. Everything around you, everybody around you. If Jesus doesn't come back in 100 years, everybody in this room, for the most part, there may be a few little kids in the room that are going to make it, but the rest of us are all going to die. And so we need to embrace that and understand that and know that that's not bad and it's not scary. It's just part of life is death. The next truth about death is that death limits our time. I really like this. So John 11:9 says this. Jesus replied, there's 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of the world. But at night, there's danger of stumbling because they have no light. Jesus says there's a certain amount of daylight that we have. There's a certain amount of daylight that we have. Every one of us is given a certain amount of daylight, a certain amount of life to be lived. Now, Jesus is saying, we got to get to work while there's time, while we're here. And then Jesus understands his daylight is running out quicker than these other fellas. John's writing this. John's going to live, some people say, into his 80s or 90s. Like John's going to live a long time. Jesus dies at 33. Jesus says, hey, there's coming a time, nighttime is coming when we can't do any work. My daylight, my clock is ticking, boys, and I got to get to work while I'm here. And I want to encourage you today. You need to understand that you only have a certain number of days. And your number of days might be different than my number of days. But we don't know what those days are. As a matter of fact, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3 says, then the Lord said, my spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time. They are only mortal flesh. In the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. So God says no more than. He never promises 120 years. He says no more than that. Job 14:5 says, "You have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given a minute longer." In other words, each and every one of us, we're all going to die, but then we need to understand we're all going to die at different time frames, and that's okay. We all have a certain amount of daylight left. I was talking to G2, my son, the other day, and we're talking about he's about to graduate and have to get real jobs and do the, you know, all the things that come with being an adult. And we were talking about it. I said, there's different kinds of jobs. I said, there's one kind of job that pays you by the project. So if you're a plumber or an electrician or a repairman, you're incentivized to work fast so that you can get to another job and get paid for that one because you're working by the project. I said, but then there are some jobs that pay you for the time that you work. And in those jobs, you're given a certain number of hours that you have to accomplish tasks, and you need to fill that time up. Folks, we've been given a certain number of years, a certain number of days, and we need to fill that time up. We need to work while there's light to work. Right? And so we need to understand that. So death is inevitable. Death limits my time. But here's the third truth about death is death is defeated in Christ. And that gives us hope. The Bible says, I think it was Paul, says that we don't grieve like the world grieves because we have hope. We have hope of something after death. John 11, 25 and 26, Jesus says this. This is just continuation of what we were reading earlier. It says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this, Martha? So Jesus says this, "I am the resurrection and the life." He gives us another "I am" statement. Last week, he said he was the good shepherd. This week, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Notice he doesn't say, "I understand resurrection and life." Notice he doesn't say, "I know the keys to resurrection and life." He says, "Resurrection and life is in me. I'm the one. I'm the one. I'm the reward. When you die in Christ, you wake up with Christ. You live with him for eternity. He is the reward." Sometimes we think, "Oh, I can't wait to get to heaven." I heard some person on the internet the other day, and I'm not going to say she was a false prophet or false anything, crazy probably, but I don't know. Maybe not. But she was talking about how she was having this vision and God took her to heaven. And when God took her to heaven, she was on a swing and there was a gorilla pushing her on the swing. And then a giraffe came over and was licking her face while she was sitting by Jesus. And I just thought, I mean, maybe. But like the goal of heaven is not for me to go and let a gorilla push me on a swing. Maybe that happens. I don't know. I don't know that I care. The goal of heaven is to be with Jesus for eternity. He's the goal. He's the goal. And you know, kids and adults, and when I get to heaven, I'm going to fly around. And I don't know what you're going to do. I know he's going to be there. And I know that's all that matters. And so Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and life." He has defeated death because death is still going to attack each and every one of us. But the Bible says in Christ, we can say, "Death, where is your sting?" In other words, you might take my life on earth, but really death just becomes a doorway to get me to heaven. Now, if you're not serving Christ, Jesus doesn't give you that same promise. He says, "Anyone who believes in me," he says, "Everyone who lives in me and believes in me." There's a caveat to this life after death. That caveat is Christ. We got to have him. No other way. Earlier he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." There is no other way to God except through Jesus. So that's embracing the truth about death. The second thing that we need to do is we need to learn to anchor our faith in Christ. Anchor our faith in Christ. John, going back to this, the next verse down. So he says, "Do you believe this, Martha?" Verse 27, "Yes, Lord," she says. This is huge right here. Underline this one or highlight it. It says, "I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." In the Greek here, when Martha says, "I have always believed," in the Greek, what it's doing is it puts emphasis on the words I have. In other words, what Martha is saying here is she's saying that she's got some kind of foothold, some kind of anchor in her faith in Christ. And she's saying, nothing that happens in my life will shake my faith. I've always believed, I will always believe, and nothing is going to shake my faith. We have to be anchoring our faith in Christ even when we're going through a storm. Notice this. Notice what our faith is anchored in and what it's not anchored in. Her faith was not anchored in miracles. She doesn't say, yes, Lord, I believe that you're going to heal him. I believe you're going to raise him from the dead. She says, I believe you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. I believe you are exactly who you say you are. She doesn't have her faith in miracles. In the book of Matthew, Jesus says twice, he says that a wicked and adulterous generation looks for miracles. I'm not saying miracles are wrong. I'm not saying miracles can't happen. I absolutely believe in miracles. This morning, Erica was starting to have a migraine right before service. It hits her. And so she goes over to the office, and she's sitting over there, and Jay's over there with her. And I walked over there, and I was like, hey, we're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're going to believe for healing. I'm going to pray for miracles. I'm going to believe for miracles. But my faith is not anchored in miracles. Because if your faith is anchored in miracles, then you're always going to have more miracles to keep your faith. And the first time God doesn't perform a miracle for you, you've lost your faith. So my faith is in Christ, not in miracles. Her faith was also not in faith. I know that sounds stupid. But sometimes what we do is we start getting upset because we start saying, well, they didn't get healed, or they didn't, they died because I didn't have enough faith. So if our faith is in miracles, we start blaming God. If our faith is in faith, we start blaming ourselves, and we put ourselves in this depression, in this hole of saying that it's my fault that the miracle didn't happen. It's my fault that the healing didn't happen because I didn't have enough faith. And so then we start trying to work up our faith. But doesn't the Bible say that all you need is faith as a mustard seed? Like, didn't Jesus say you don't need a ton of faith? Like, yes, we want to grow in our faith, but you don't need a ton of faith. And so the idea here is my faith is not in faith. My faith is in Christ. The other thing my faith is not in is my faith is not in health. My faith is not in health. Look back up. I told you to mark verse 4. And I don't think I repeated that, Tim. So if you can't go to it, it's fine. It doesn't matter. I've got it here. But verse 4 says this. It says, Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. Now, this is one of those things, like, as I was kind of going over my notes literally right before church, is like, oh, man, check this out. Like, this stood out to me. Lazarus's sickness will not end in death. Jesus doesn't say every sickness will not end in death. He says, this particular sickness will not end in death. But there are some sicknesses that will end in death. And so if my faith is in health, then I'm going to be upset with myself and with God every time I get sick. Gabriel, doesn't God want us to be healed? Doesn't the Bible say that by his stripes we are healed? Absolutely. Absolutely. And doesn't God still perform miracles? And can't God still heal the sick? Absolutely, I believe he can do that. But I also understand that the Bible never promises us that we're going to be healthy our entire life. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that Paul was writing to his protege, Timothy, and said, drink a little wine, not for a party. He says, drink a little wine for your stomach's sake, because wine was medicinal, right? And Timothy was sick often. So here's a powerful pastor, preacher, man of God, and he's struggling with the sickness. Some people believe that Paul himself might have been blind. Paul, the guy who would take handkerchiefs, they would take his handkerchiefs and give it to people that were sick, and they would get healed. And maybe he was blind. The Bible says that a couple other guys, Trophimus and Epaphroditus, were both disciples of Paul. Both of them struggled with sickness. And one of the craziest stories I've ever read in the Bible when it comes to sickness is the story of Elisha. The Bible says that Elisha raised people from the dead. He raised someone from the dead. And then the Bible says that Elisha died of sickness. Not of old age. He didn't fall off a cliff. He didn't get stabbed to death. he died of sickness. And then in the most ironic twist, they bury Elisha, and years later, when his body has decomposed and all that's left in his burial cave is a bunch of bones, some group of people were passing through town and one of their guys died and they didn't want to carry him with them. So they decided to throw him in a cave that looked like a burial tomb. And when they did, it happened to be Elijah's bone cave, and they threw him on top of Elijah's bones. And there was so much of the power of God just on the bones of Elisha, that the dude woke up and was healed. Elisha's bones raised the dead, but couldn't get him healthy. So what are you saying, Gabriel? I'm saying I don't know why some people get sick and die. And I don't know why some people get sick and get healed. But I know this. My faith is not in health or healings or miracles. My faith is in Christ. And when my faith is in Him, I trust Him no matter what happens. As a matter of fact, here's a good statement that I think about faith. My faith believes he can, but won't be shaken if he doesn't. My faith believes he can, but won't be shaken if he doesn't. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says this. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these are three dudes that have been captured by the Babylonians. And King Nebuchadnezzar is a very prideful man. He erects a statue to himself and tells everybody to bow down to the statue. These three guys are Hebrews. They're like, there's no way we're bowing down to a statue. God is our God. We only bow to God. And so the king says, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. I'm going to burn you. And so here's what they said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. Verse 17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will. Now look, they're saying he can. And then they said, and we got faith. And he will rescue us from your power, O Majesty. They're saying, our God can save us. We believe he will save us. But check out verse 18. But even if he doesn't save us, we want to make it clear to you, your Majesty, we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. These boys said, my faith is in God. I know he can do it. I believe he will do it. But even if he doesn't, my faith isn't shaken. The next thing we need to know, so we need to embrace the truth about death, anchor our faith in Christ, move through mourning. You got to move through mourning. So when you're facing death, when you got death around you, you got to embrace the truth, anchor your faith, and then move through mourning. Let's look at John 11, 33 through 35. A couple of verses to get us to the main verse I want to hit. The main verse is 35. 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Then they told him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, then Jesus wept. I kind of got chuckled up a little bit. So yesterday we're at this wedding, and while we're at the wedding, you know how it is at weddings, like people start crying or whatever at weddings. Someone's getting married, they start crying, and Gabriel's with us, and he's like one of the groomsmen, and because him and Ethan go way back, they're like best buddies since they were 3 or 4 years old. And Zoe went with us, and so when Zoe went, Zoe doesn't know anybody at the wedding. She knows Gabriel, and she knows me, and she knows Perry, and nobody else. And so we're sitting at the wedding, and Zoe says, I think I'm going to start crying. I said, why in the world would you don't even know these people? And we're at a restaurant beforehand, and she's like, yeah, but I'm going to get emotional at this wedding. I'm going to start crying. I said, Zoe, there's two random strangers over there at that table. Are you going to cry for them? Like, why don't we just cry for everybody in this room? If we're just crying for random strangers, you don't know. Why are you crying? You don't even know these people. And then whenever I was reading this, the Bible says Jesus wept, but it says he wept after seeing other people weep. And I thought, man, Jesus saw them weeping. And he started crying too, you know. But I want you to look at this real quick. Verse 35 is the shortest verse in the Bible. The shortest verse in the Bible. So men, let me tell you something. Here's another man thing since today's Husband Appreciation Day. Men, let me tell you something. It is okay to cry. It is okay to cry. Because Jesus wept and he's the manliest man I know. So it's okay to cry. You just better cry at the right times. You can cry at funerals. You can cry at weddings. If it's your kid getting married, not some random kid. You can cry if your dog dies. But if your cat dies, you better not cry, because those things are from the devil anyway. I would never cry when a demon dies. So those are three places you can cry. And that's it, I think. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Let me tell you something real quick. It's short, and I like the fact that it's short because it means Jesus moved through. He moved through mourning very quickly. He didn't stay there. And this is a problem that we face in mourning, is we want to build a house, but mourning is a hotel. It's not a house. And there's some people that years later, 10 years later, 15 years later, they're still in mourning over death, because they've stepped into the valley of the shadow of death and they built a house. But verse 4 of Psalm 23 clearly says, even though I walk through the valley, I walk through the valley. In other words, I start at one point and I end at some point. There's got to come a place where we walk through the valley and we don't stay in mourning. Jesus wept and it was over. Philippians 4:6 says this, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. I think what happens is I can be sad for what I lost, or I can be thankful for what I had. And those are the same thing, just two different ways of looking at it, two different attitudes to have. So whenever I'm in mourning, yes, there's a time for weeping. And Ecclesiastes says there's a time for mourning and a time for dancing. There's a time for weeping and a time for rejoicing. Yes, there are times and seasons, but it's not a lifestyle. It's not a lifestyle. And so whenever you're in a state of mourning, it's okay. And I love the fact that Jesus wept. That shows us that it's okay for you to grieve. You should grieve. It's healthy for you to grieve. What's not healthy is for you to stay in grief. It's okay to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's just not okay to stay there. At some point, you got to work through that valley of the shadow of death. And we're going to talk about how to do that in just a second. But I like this about be thankful for what I had. I've talked to plenty of people walking through death. I mean, I've done a lot of funerals and ministered with a lot of families as they had to walk through the loss of a loved one. And there's been quite a few times when I've had people tell me, they said, well, I can't ever do this again because this is what mama used to do. I can't ever do this again because this is what daddy used to do. And I say, no. You're looking at it the wrong way. You should do it again because that's what they love to do. I had one family that we were ministering to, and it was around Christmas time, and they said, I don't even think I can put up the tree, because this was my mom's favorite thing to do, was to put up the tree. And I said, instead of viewing that as a negative, view it as a positive and say, you know what? This was my mom's favorite thing to do. We're going to do this every year. I'm going to make sure I put this tree up, and I'm going to do all the decorations, and I'm going to do all the things that mama would have liked. So we can either mourn what we've lost, and you should do that for a little while, but then we've got to transfer over into being thankful for what we had. The last thought is this, and this is where we're going to shut it down. So we've talked about embracing the truth about death. We've talked about anchoring our faith in Christ, and we've talked about moving through mourning. While all of those things are good and things we need to do, the problem is sometimes we struggle to do them, right? Like sometimes it's just hard to do. It's easy to read the Bible. It's hard to live the Bible. And so the last thing we're going to talk about, let me just kind of skim through. So Jesus wept. I'm not going to read all of these verses. Jesus wept. And then Jesus goes and says, show me where he is. And they show him the cave where the dead body is. Jesus says, roll the stone away. They roll the stone away. And then Jesus begins to call out to Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. And as Jesus begins to call out to Lazarus, the Bible says that Lazarus appears in the doorway. And Lazarus begins to come out. But the problem is, and this is where we get to verse 44, it says, and the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Pause right there. I want you to consider just the visual picture of this right here. Hands and feet bound, head wrapped up. They said he came out. How did he come out? Right? Hopping. That's the only way I can figure. Unless he just laid on the ground and rolled. Like that was... He had only two ways of getting out of this joint, right? So he's hopping out. Now, as silly as that is, and that's kind of funny. Listen, this is how most of us operate in life when it comes to mourning and grief. We allow ourselves to be wrapped up in grief and mourning and pain to the point that we can't operate the way we're supposed to operate. You should be doing work for God. You should be ministering to people. You should be loving on folks, but you can't. You can't, because every time you try to, you're so wrapped up. And maybe you're not going through mourning today. Maybe you're not going through grief today. Maybe your problem isn't death today. Maybe your problem is sin. Maybe your problem is fear. Maybe your problem is anxiety. Maybe you've got something else that has wrapped you up today and is keeping you bound. And Jesus is calling you out of the grave. He's called you to a place of life. He's called you to a place of healing. But the problem is, we're still wrapped up. Oh, we're showing up at church. We're hopping on in. But the fact is, we don't accomplish anything. We're still going to work and we're still at home, but we're not accomplishing anything because we're so bound up with our past and with all this mess that we've just allowed to stay because we stayed in mourning too long. Worship team, y'all can come on up. But here's the cool part. The last part of that verse says, Jesus told them. Who did Jesus tell? He said them. Unwrap him and let him go. I want you to notice what Jesus didn't do. Jesus didn't walk up to Lazarus and start unwrapping him. Jesus didn't say the magic words and all the grave clothes fell off. Jesus looked at them. Everybody say this with me. Say, I am them. Jesus looked at them, the disciples, the family, the friends, and he said, guys, go unwrap him. Go set him free. Jesus gave him life, but it was the people around him that set him free. This is one of the things that's so important for us to understand today. Perry and I were talking about church and small groups and just different things. And she and I were talking about how we need small groups at our church. We do. We need small groups at our church. But sometimes some of the best small groups are not the ones that the church is trying to organize and put together and trying to fit these people together. Sometimes the best small groups are the ones where people just start getting together because they need each other. And we're starting this men's small group, and we got a women's small group. We got all kinds of little things happening. But we've got to have these connections with people because Jesus is going to set you free. And I believe that Jesus can set you free from whatever it is that you're dealing with today. I believe his power can reach out and touch your life today through the Holy Spirit. I believe that. But I also believe that once you're raised up spiritually, that you still got some grave clothes on you. You still got some things wrapped around you. You still got some hindrances to the life that he is calling you to live. And that's where we come in as a family and help each other out. The Bible says in Romans 12:15, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Well, fellas, there's the other place we can weep. We can weep when our brother is weeping. Ladies, we can weep when our sister is weeping. We get in there beside them and we help them. We help them walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Galatians 6:2 says, share each other's burdens. Now, I want you to look at this. It says share each other's burdens. Some versions say carry each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. Wow, how powerful is that? Like that's got some kick to it. That's got some kick to it. Whenever Paul says to the Galatians that we should be carrying each other's burdens, and when we do that for each other, we are obeying the law of Christ. Let me say this, and then we'll get to the last one. I feel like sometimes what happens in church, and this in my notes, I just feel like this is a good thought for us. I feel like what happens sometimes in church, or in life in general as Christians, is we're going through something. We're going through something. We've got grave clothes wrapped around us. And we've been calling out to God, and we've been praying, and God is giving us some victory, and Jesus is raising us up, and we can feel the life inside of us. We're saved. We're serving God. We're going to heaven. We got all the things happening. We're born again. But we got these grave clothes wrapped around us. And what we do is we expect other people to notice and come heal us. We expect other people to notice and come heal us. But I think there's a part of it where we have to learn to reach out. We have to learn to reach out ourselves. Now, I'm saying this to both parties here. Some of us, we can look around and we can tell someone's struggling, and we need to go to them and love on them. But if you're struggling today, you need to get over your pride, and you need to just go get it right. Go find somebody that's going to love on you. Go find somebody. That's why we do prayer at the end of every service. We don't do prayer just to have something to do at the end of the service. We do prayer because you might be struggling with something, and you might have some grave clothes wrapped around you, and you just need somebody to just pray with you and love on you and know what you're going through so they can help you. But if we just stay in a place of pride and fear, then we'll never get the help that we need. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. The writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, guys, he's coming back. The daylight's almost up. We got work to do, but it's hard to work when you're wrapped up in grave clothes. So let's encourage each other. Let's love on each other. Let's pray for each other. Let's help each other. Let's not stay in a place of mourning. Let's not stay in the valley of the shadow of death. Let's pass through that. Let's pass through that. I want you to stand up with me this morning. I got some prayer team people. They're going to come down to the front. If you need prayer for anything today, they want to pray with you. They want to love on you. They want to encourage you. And so they're going to come down. I'm going to pray for you right now. And after I get done praying, Pastor Jonathan, Erica, they're going to sing one more song. Here's a couple of things I want you to consider. We're doing a little housekeeping here. We're still a little bit early. If one of your friends comes down for prayer, I want to encourage you, come with them. Come with them. You don't have to do anything special. You say, Gabriel, I don't know how to pray. You don't have to know how to pray. You just put the hand on, your hand on their shoulder, and you just say, God, help them. Whatever they're going through, you talk to God. And just some one of these guys down here, they're going to pray, right? But you go down and pray with them. The other thing I want you to do, if your friend doesn't come down and you're still in your seat, before we just get up and go, I want you to worship. Because the Bible says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And so they're not just singing to mask the prayers. They're singing because we want to invite the presence of God into this place because people's lives need to be transformed and changed, right? So here's what I want you to do. I'm going to pray over you. And when I get done praying, if you need prayer, I want you to slip out of your seat, come down to the front. Lord God, I pray for every person in this room. I pray for those people that might be watching online, and I just ask right now that you would minister to our hearts. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts. You know what we need. Some of us are wrapped up in grave clothes, God. Some of us are stuck in a place of mourning and pain, and we need some healing today. There's some of us that have been struggling with death and trying to move through it, and it's not that we're going to forget our loved one, but God, we've got to continue to pursue you. And so, God, we got to get out of the valley today. God, there may be some people in this room, and this may be you today, that you're not serving Jesus. And we said earlier that in order for you to have that hope after death, in order for death to be defeated, that you've got to believe in Christ. You've got to put your faith and your hope and your trust in him. If that's you today, we want to pray with you down front too. Whatever you need today, I just pray that you would find it in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. So God, today, give us the boldness and the strength to pursue you today, to pursue healing today, to pursue freedom today, to pursue salvation today and transformation today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.